Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. Can anybody tell me what that orange thing is up in the sky? Haven't seen it for a while, have we? It's a beautiful day out there. If you haven't already done so, we'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on down for your next door neighbors to sign. If this is your first visit to Berea Christian Church this morning, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you. We'd like to also invite you to visit with us at the back of the church following our service. We'll be back there shaking some hands. Please do drop by and let us know this is your first visit. We'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave today. Please mark your calendars for next Sunday. Our youth will be hosting a fellowship dinner at noon to raise funds for upcoming youth activities. We'll be having pulled pork sandwiches, barbecue beans, and all the fixings that go with that. And then the March board meeting will be held in the upper room following that lunch. Please read through the bulletin announcement pages to learn about the Baby Grace diaper drive through the end of this month, the wellness support group and parent support group that Katie Turner is getting set up with the support of others here in our church family, and also the Disciple Women's Spring Retreat and a Visiting Scholar Program. Also, the Christian Youth Theater's production of Disney's The Little Mermaid, in which Andrew is the music conductor, will be the weekend of February 28th through March 3rd. The website to purchase tickets is listed with further information in the bulletin announcement page. I want to say a special welcome to Nanette this morning, who's filling in for Lenora. Welcome. Thanks for your presence here. And please, if you would, stop by the table in the foyer and sign up to volunteer to drive the Jacobo kids to or from school this upcoming week. You can volunteer for any morning or afternoon, or you can volunteer for multiple days if you wish. Are there any other announcements this morning? Yes. Where is the Little Mermaid? Where is... Mid-American Nazarene University in Olathe. All right. Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. How wonderful are the things the Lord does. All he does is full of honor and majesty. His righteousness is eternal. Let us sing hymn number 97, all stanzas.
Is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling stars. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast.
May we bow in a few moments of prayer. Gracious God, once again we give thanks for the privilege to gather in your house in worship and fellowship with our Berry Christian Church family. And once again we're grateful that we live in a society where we are free to worship openly and to follow Christ's teaching as we care for our neighbors and accept others to come as they are and to love one another. Because of the life and teachings and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we know that we're loved and forgiven. And we are encouraged to become more like Jesus. So we ask for your presence in our service this morning, just as you, O God, came to this earth in human form some 2,000 years ago. We seek the presence of your Holy Spirit now. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you this morning. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first stanza of page 190, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Yeah. Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Hey, look at all these kids. It's so good to have a stage full of kids again. We've been missing a lot of you guys. We've been missing most of you guys. Of course, we've been missing a lot of people, period. Not only do we have a full stage full of kids, we have a full choir loft again. Yay! Oh, here she comes. She's never quite sure if this is where she wants to be in the morning, but that's okay. That's okay. And we have all this sunshine this morning. So you know what? I brought a cloud. You know, I'm so used to clouds, I just got to have one. It is. Well, clouds are kind of dirty looking, aren't they? Yeah, we've had a lot of clouds lately, haven't we? A lot. We have had so many clouds. Sometimes I wonder if the sun has just plain left. It's like, sun, are you ever going to come out again? Are we ever going to see you? Do you feel the same way sometimes? When it's gray and gloomy, we kind of get that way too, don't we? We kind of get gray and gloomy, and we don't have much energy, and we don't want to do too much. Well, that got to me thinking about when we're saying our prayers of thanks. Real easy to be grateful and thankful when it's a beautiful sunshine, isn't it? Because then we see God, we see the reflection off the snow, which is beautiful, and we know that spring's coming pretty soon, and there's going to be more sunshine and flowers blooming. But sometimes when our lives are kind of gray, like we're sad, or we're sick, or we're angry, sometimes it's hard for us to see the good things that God gives us every day, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder to be grateful to God when things aren't going so well. It's easy when we're happy and things are going good. But what we have to remember is even though we have all those clouds, the sun is still in there, isn't it? It's there. It's just hiding behind the clouds. And that's the same way with God. God's always there. We may have cloudy, gloomy days, and it may be harder for us to see where he is in our life, but he's always there. He's waiting for us to come to him. And if we just continue to be grateful and thankful and say our prayers to God, he's going to just be right in our heart, and he's going to help make things better for us. But we have to have faith and remember, he's there. He's just not as bright, maybe. We don't see him quite as brightly. Can we have a little prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful sunshine this morning. Thank you for always being there in our lives, for always giving us blessings, even when we don't appreciate them a whole lot. Help us to see your face and your glory and your blessings in our life each and every day, and share those with those blessings with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. It certainly is a joy to see many of you in the Lord's house this morning, and as we have the privilege to go to God in prayer, a number of people for us to remember as we journey through this new week. First of all, many of you may know that Ada and Bill Blowers made the journey to Central Texas here many months ago to be closer to their two sons who live down there. And we just received word this morning that Ada passed into the Lord's presence yesterday. I do have their address for the retirement center that they've been living in. If anybody wants that, please let me know, and when we have more information, I'll pass that along to you. Arlene Richardson is home, but she is still continuing a good recovery after having a pacemaker put in to assist with her heart. Carol Smith is recovering from outpatient surgery that took place this past Friday. She'll be missing a couple of Sundays. She normally comes to the 8:30 service. Michelle Bosworth's sister, Jill Gregory, is in intensive care at North Kansas City Hospital. Helena Edwards is now at Pleasant Valley Manor. And we also lift up Lynn Fleming's father, Frank. We want to remember that Sheila Killian and Anna Egret are both recovering from recent foot surgeries but making good progress. Also, we continue to remember John and Dorinda Hoke with the concerns that John has for that tumor, another tumor that's growing behind his right eye. We lift up Catherine O'Neill as she has been home for some time. And Michelle Weirs, oh no, you're here. You're here this morning. God bless you, Catherine. Glad you're here. I missed you, excuse me. And Michelle, we are so delighted that you are here today too. Praise God, both of you. We are so delighted that both of you are able to be present with us in the Lord's house. In fact, there's a number of folks I haven't seen for a few weeks. I wonder why. Something about not everybody has a four-wheel drive pickup truck with tires that are about as close to snow tires as you can get without them being real snow tires. So I can appreciate how it's been difficult to get out and about. But we're so delighted y'all are here on a sunshiny, although very cold, morning here. God bless you. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Merciful and loving God, we are grateful for the privilege to share in worship this Lord's Day morning. Even as previous days have been cold and dreary, we are indeed grateful for the sunlight that springs forth today. And even when we experience those days without sunlight to warm the air and provide light, we are grateful, O God, that your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ came into the world to offer us spiritual light and warming comfort that you desire for all of your children to possess. For we remember how Jesus declared in John chapter 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness." And although we realize that especially during these winter months, we may find ourselves dwelling in days of earthly cloud and cold, we are immensely grateful that our spirits never need to feel that we are walking in the fog or cover of spiritual darkness. For Jesus declares in John chapter 8, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Especially for those among us who find themselves sojourning in the bitter cold of uncertainty, health concerns, or other personal difficulties, we pray, O God, for the blessing of your divine intervention and spiritual strength, that they may especially know that the warming, welcoming presence of your Holy Spirit is always present. And as each of us step forward with the task of this new week, whether the outside be dreary or sunny in the days ahead, may the light of Christ's presence shine forth from within us so that others may see the hope of Christ shining forth. For as Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We offer this prayer as we also remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Joy, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 3, verses 1 through 6, and it's in your pew Bible on page 914. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
After the feeding of the 5,000, many people eagerly followed after Jesus, seeking the unheard-of notion that this particular traveling rabbi could conjure up real bread, even without all the toilsome task involved in producing, harvesting, and preserving grain, and then preparing bread. The next day, Jesus conveys to them rather bluntly that he had come not to simply provide them the convenience of daily bread, but rather to provide the sustenance of spiritual bread through the gift of eternal salvation. Thus Jesus declares in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." This spiritual fulfillment is precisely what the author was thinking about as he penned the hymn we are singing in our preparation for sharing in the elements of the Lord's table this morning. As the refrain reminds us, it is as if we are speaking to Jesus directly as we sing and affirm, "You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat." Our communion hymn this morning is hymn number 429, as we sing stanzas 1 and 4 of "You Satisfy the Hungry Heart."
You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. With joyful lips we sing to you our praise and gratitude, that you should count us worthy, Lord, to share this heavenly food. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. You give yourself to us, O Lord, then selfless let us be, to serve each other in your name, in truth and charity. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as Don leads us in a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to come around this table today. As we come here, we think of your sacrifice that you made on Calvary, so that we may have eternal and everlasting life. And when we take these emblems, may we feel that you are with us in everything that we do in each day that we live. thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Thank you. the flyer and envelope in this morning's bulletin tells you the story of Maria, whose home was rebuilt after the devastation of the 2017 hurricane in Puerto Rico. Your gifts to the Week of Compassion offering go a long way to render aid to those who are contending with the aftermath of disasters, not only across the world, but in our country as well, or also are used to simply help those who are simply needing a leg up to a better life. We thank you for your generosity as a word of prayer is offered and as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Dear God, we bring our offerings today, whether large or small, to maintain this church and to support the many missions that we are involved in. We ask that you would bless this offering and guide us in the use of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as I look out these the doorways here where the glass is during our communion time every Sunday, I've certainly seen the changes of seasons. And it really is wonderful to see the sunlight this morning, isn't it? But yet, as I look out there, I also see this big old pile of snow. So I know that it's not warm out there yet, is it? It's going to come. But really, the bright side of the kind of weather we've been having, you know, is that the kind of freeze-thaw we've been having and the snow melting and kind of working its way into the soil, for farmers, this is great weather. Because it breaks up that upper layer of the soil and allows this moisture to seep into the ground. And after the drought we had last winter, last fall, winter, spring, even through summer, this would be a really good a spring and summer season for our farmers. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Praise God for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we are indeed privileged to be in your house and to understand how, even as Christ was willing to confront the opposition, from him we too can learn to stand up for our faith and for what's right, and to do that which brings glory to your kingdom. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Now, I've been talking about that I'm going to be sharing stories about the apostles. Now, for those of you who've missed several weeks here lately, you haven't missed anything about the apostles yet, because I'm still in introductory kind of mode But the reason I am is because the book that we're studying in my Sunday school class has such a big, long introduction anyway. We have to have several weeks of the book just to finally start talking about Simon Peter. So we're still going to do intro stuff this week, just like we did last week, and we'll do some more intro stuff next week. But why are we doing that? Well, because you really need to understand the kind of environment that Jesus lived in. And you need to understand where the apostles were and what kind of risk they really were taking when they were willing to accept Christ's call to be moving from that position of being simple followers of Christ to becoming ambassadors for Christ. That's what apostle means, an ambassador for Christ. So we've still got some introductory things to talk about. Now, with last week, we asked the question, well, why did Jesus decide to call all of his disciples from that northern province of Galilee, of course, where the Sea of Galilee is? And the short answer we understood after last week's message is that it's because the people in the north were receptive to new ideas, whereas people in the southern kingdom of Judah were always so stuck in their ways that their way of thinking about the faith was the only thing that counted. And so they were very suspicious of Jesus and his teachings, as we're going to find out even more so today. So that's what we learned last week. What we learned this week is the fact that opposition began to build significantly in that first half of Jesus's active ministry. In other words, that first 18 months. And as we mentioned last week, there finally came that point at about a year and a half into that three-year ministry where even John the Baptist was put to death. And with that, Jesus knew he needed to move his ministry up to the north in order to avoid the same fate himself. And yet, what we discover is that opposition continued to follow Jesus no matter where he went. And that leads us to our text here in the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter. What's happening here? Look at the scriptures with you. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Then Jesus went back to the synagogue where there was a man who had a paralyzed hand. Some people were there who wanted to accuse Jesus of doing wrong. So they watched him closely to see whether he would cure the man on the Sabbath. In those very short sentences, the stage has been set for a drama of significance. Now, what is quite remarkable about Jesus is that even as opposition began to build, he still continued to go first to the synagogues, again, to the people of the Jewish faith, of which he also, of course, was from, and to share the news of his way of thinking in those places of worship. Because after all, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we know that Jesus said that he had come not to do away with the law, but rather to make the teachings of the law come true. So in spite of the opposition, here he is, still in the temple, or excuse me, in the synagogue. We don't know exactly where this particular synagogue was located, but again, probably somewhere in the Galilean province. Now, as they are there, what's beginning to happen? It is mentioned that there are indeed authorities of the Jewish faith who are there to watch over what's going on. Now, how's this taking place? Well, in every synagogue, there were the front rows. Now, in our church, like in so many of our churches, who sits in the front rows? The ghosts. You know? Nobody sits up here. But in Jesus' day, in the synagogue, the front seats, if you will, and usually there might have just been like stone or wood or benches or whatever. These places up front were reserved for whoever was the person of greatest distinction who was present that day. Now, most of the times, and especially in smaller synagogues and small communities, those people who would sit up front here on the front rows would be the people of significant leadership for the community, and especially in the Jewish faith community. So, you know, your teachers, maybe the mayor of the town, people of that sort. But what we see here in this particular instance is that the Pharisees and Sadducees from that southern kingdom of Judah and from Jerusalem in particular also had the habit of leaving the southern area, going up north and checking out what is happening in the synagogues to the north, just to make sure that the people there are following along with the Jewish tradition like they are supposed to. And if they don't, well, they're in trouble, right? Okay, so these Pharisees, where are they seated? Right up here, up front, in the front row. Why are they there? Because on this particular Sabbath, they knew someone who's going to be there. Who was that? Jesus, this traveling itinerant rabbi from the little old community of Nazareth. Well, who does he think he is anyway? Going out here healing people and performing all kinds of miracles and claiming that he is teaching the faith. These are the some people that the text lists up. That again, if you just read that casually, you don't know who's being talked about. But the people who read this scripture back in the first century, they knew exactly who was sitting up there on the front row. The Pharisees. Now, how did the Pharisees believe that they were going to be able to trap Jesus? What were they going to do about that? Well, we have to understand that there were many rigid laws that governed the behavior of Jewish people. And the Sadducees and Pharisees and other teachers of the law were the ones who policed the behavior of the Jews. Now, regarding the Sabbath, one of the big rules for the faith was that no one was to do any work on the Sabbath. Okay, then, well, what is work? How do you define work? Well, then they had a multitude of regulations about what was really work and what really wasn't. So that really began to narrow what it is you could do, although there were certainly at least some things you could do on the Sabbath. What you have to understand for this particular story is that healing was considered work. Medical attention can only be given if the very life of the person was in mortal danger. Now, let me give you an example to help you understand just how ridiculous the rules were, however. If a masonry wall fell on someone on the Sabbath, it was okay to dig out just enough bricks to free the person. If that person were found to be dead, the body had to be left there. Oh, now that's got to be bad. I mean, I lived in South Texas too much of my life to know that's not something you want to do. No. Oh my gosh, be horrible. Had to leave the body if it was the Sabbath. Now, if the man was alive, let's suppose that particular person broke a bone, a big old rock hit your arm or something of that sort. There he is lying there. According to the Sabbath rules, the broken arm could not be set. Just have to be left alone until the Sabbath was over, because to try to pull the bones in place, that was considered what? Work. Huh. Oh, my. Now you guys shake your heads about all this, but what you have to understand, these are the kinds of rules that people lived under in the Jewish faith during Jesus' time.
Now, to give you a little bit more of a smaller example, let's say you cut yourself on the Sabbath. You could put a bandage on it to stop the bleeding, but you could not put any ointment on that wound because that was considered doing something to promote healing. Silly, isn't it? But you have to understand, these were the rules. There were all kinds of strict guidelines, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were out and about among the houses of worship to be certain that these rules were enforced. And then with all of that in mind, then we have this person with a withered hand. In other words, again, he probably lost the use of the hand. And he's in the synagogue, and there is Jesus. Now, who was the man with the paralyzed hand? He was somebody who had obviously come to the synagogue for one reason. What was that reason? He also knew Jesus was going to be there. And what did he want from Jesus? Plain as day, the practicality of healing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts that we have in our Bible, tell us a lot about Jesus. But you have to understand that there also are other gospels that exist about Jesus' life. And some of those gospels that did not make it into the Bible, we only have fragments of them. One of those is what is called the Gospel to the Hebrews. And in the gospel narrative, in that particular gospel account, in this particular story, of which we do have the substance, that the text tells us that this particular man with the paralyzed hand was in fact a stonemason. And the Greek words that are used in all the gospel narratives that describe the ailment tell us that this paralyzed hand of this man, this is not something from birth. It is something that has taken place during his adult life. So, if you put all those puzzle pieces together, the narrative we have is of a stonemason who has one of his hands likely paralyzed from some sort of neurological ailment, and his present circumstances are not life-threatening, but still, what is being threatened? His livelihood, his ability to take care of himself, his ability to care for his family. That is definitely in danger here. Did this particular paralysis happen just a few days ago, a month ago, a year ago? We don't know. But we know it's keeping him from being able to do that which he needs to do to survive. If he's not healed, he's destined to a life of poverty and begging, unless he can find something to do with one hand. And I don't know about you, but there's only a handful of people, no pun intended, that I have known who had one hand and could actually function well with that. We had one gentleman in West Texas that he had one hand, and he was the manager for the Longhorn Texas herd for the state of Texas out in West Texas. Now, I don't know how he managed, but here he is taking care of these big longhorn cattle with one hand. But could you imagine being a stonemason? All right, now we'll get the trowel. Could you imagine how hard it would be for him to do his job? So the question is, what is Jesus to do here? But let's look at the rest of the text. Verse 3. Come up here to the front, Jesus says. Well, who's up front? The Pharisees are up front. Jesus has the boldness not to say to the man, you know who's here today. Let's just wait on this. How about if you come back tomorrow? We'll deal with this tomorrow in secret. No. Jesus says to the man, come on up here, right up front, so that everybody can see what's going on, including the Pharisees. This man needs assistance, and he needs it now. And Jesus asks the question with verse 4, what does our law allow us to do on the Sabbath, to help or to harm, to save a man's life or to destroy it. Now, everybody knew that the mercy and grace of the law was what really stood out more than all the rules and regulations. And that the truth of the matter, here was a man whose livelihood was definitely at risk, and he needed help right then. And so when Jesus asked the question, what's the response? The text tells you in the latter portion of verse 4, but they did not say a thing. Who is it who was mum? These Pharisees who had been so condemnatory of everything Jesus has been doing. And that Jesus then says to the man, what? Stretch out your hand. Just with words and with a measure of faith, that man is willing to just reach out there and pull that hand out. And in the very stretching it out and doing what he's been asked to do, healing comes forth. And what is restored? The man's livelihood, his ability to do his job, to provide for himself, to provide for his family, and to move forward with gusto and dignity, right? And what does the text tell us that the opposition did in response? Verse 6. So the Pharisees left the synagogue. I wonder if they left right then or whether they waited till the benediction. What do you think? They left the synagogue and met at once with some Herodians, some of your Bibles will tell you, members of Herod's court, if you will, Herod's party, and they made plans to kill Jesus. But you have to understand that the Pharisees and Sadducees despised the Herodians because Herod's family had been brutal to the Jewish people. And yet, here the irony is that the Pharisees and Sadducees are teaming up with one of their bitterest of enemies because they've decided that Jesus is an even greater threat to them. What does this story have to say to you and me? That Jesus met opposition head on. What you have to understand as we start talking about the apostles is that when Jesus said to John, Simon Peter, and James and Andrew, I want you to be one of my apostles. That who else was it that was now a target of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? All of those 12 men were putting their lives at risk. And yet, their love for Jesus was so great. The inspiration that he gave them was so massive that they were willing to follow him even unto their own martyrdom. Only one of them, of course you know about Judas Iscariot, but only one of the remaining 11 is not martyred, and that's John. What does all this say to you and me? What do we do with the opposition in our life? Are we willing to face it head on, as did our Lord, and step forward in ways boldly we can proclaim the faith? Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 337. Jesus calls us for the tumult. Let us sing stanzas 1 and 5, please. Number 337.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus, calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning, and may we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, as we journey forward, we give thanks for the privilege to step forward and be called among your followers, disciples. And so indeed, as we journey forward, may we live lives that bring witness and glory to your kingdom here on earth. It's in the name of Christ that we give thanks as we depart. Amen.
Go, my children, with my blessing never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptismal river, I have made you mine forever. Go, my children, with my blessing, you are my own. Go, my children, fed and nourished closer to me. Grow in love and love by serving joyful and free. Hear my Spirit's power filled you. Hear his tender comfort stilled you. Go, my children, fed and nourished, joyful and free.